Well, good morning, everyone. As Jerry said, we're in the final week of our relationship series here. Usually, I always say, open your Bibles. This morning, I'm just going to let you watch the Bible, okay? Because we're going to look at from John chapter 2. The words you hear aren't the words of a screenwriter, okay? All the words you're going to hear are coming directly from the Bible. Let's take a look. John chapter 2, very special event in Jesus' life.
2 days later. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They are out of wine."
"Madam, what do you have to do with this? My time has not yet come."
"Do whatever he tells you."
The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold between 20 and 30 gallons.
"Fill these jars with water."
They filled them to the brim.
"Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast."
They took him the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He did not know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who had drawn out the water knew. So he called the bridegroom.
"Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have drunk a lot, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now."
Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, Jesus and his mother, brothers, and disciples went to Capernaum and stayed there a few days.
Well, I like that little depiction. The only part that bothered me, it looked like then when he was pouring out the wine, it looked like it was going into a plastic cup, you know. But I was kind of like, whoa, what's going on with all of that, you know? But I mean, it's like one of the happiest stories in the Bible, right? But did you feel all the tension? I mean, did you feel the tension, you know, with the fact that the wine had run out? I mean, in this culture, you know, this was a big moment. When you got married in a small town like this, this was your big moment in your life. The whole town showed up. The party went on 5, 6, 7 days. And this was like your moment to shine. And now they were 2 days, 3 days in, and they had no more wine. It was like, this is the ultimate embarrassment. You know, the heart sickness of the whole family, like, oh no, what have we done here? This is all we're going to be known for. They're the people whose wine ran out. And then did you notice the tension between Jesus and his mother? You know, she sat down next to him, had that stern look on her face, like, you're going to do something about this, right? And he's like, madam, he's trying to be polite. You've been there with your mother, right? A lot of things seem very, very reasonable until your mother sits down next to you and tells you that this is what you should be doing. And something just kind of rises up, like, oh no, right? And the sense of what's going on, and she just, well, he said, is it my time yet? And she just looks at him. She was sending a strong message, just gets up, you know, kind of like, okay. He got the message, right? And then did you feel the tension with that head waiter? Jesus said, fill these jugs up with water. Well, they were the ceremonial cleansing jug. In other words, people washed their hands in these things on the way in. He's kind of going, okay. His mother said, do whatever he says. So they filled him up with water, and then he said, oh, take some out and take it to the head steward so that he can do it. I wish I could have freeze-framed that picture, that little waiter's face, like, are you kidding? We're going to take this out. He's thinking, this is my last catering job in this town, you know. I'm pretty much going to be done, and if the Board of Health shows up, you know, we're cooked here with the whole thing. And so out comes they put it in that plastic cup, and then out it comes, and then here's this wonderful, delicious wine that's there. And the description of it is that it's better than any other wine that they'd had before. Remarkable, isn't it? And this whole thing really rides on five words. This whole story just turns. And the five words are these. Jesus' mother said to the man, do whatever he tells you. I think those are good five words for us. In all of our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our family relationships, all the things that we do, we kind of wonder, how do we ever get through all this? Five words. Do whatever he tells you. Let Jesus really talk into your life today and follow what he wants to say with all of that. Okay? So I just thought, hey, this, if the Bible's really true, you know, and everything else, maybe we could make some wine today, you know? So I brought a nice goblet, and I brought a little water, okay? This is spring water, not the stuff you wash your hands in. Let's see, how do you do this? I guess you think, okay, Lord, if it's your will, let's make this happen, okay? Let's see. The Bible doesn't tell us how long it really took. What do you think? Is it ready? Well, maybe. Let's see. How do you do this? You gotta go. Supposed to sniff it a little bit. Okay, here goes. That's water. That is water, I can tell you. My favorite drink, but well, let this go. Maybe we'll see what happens with all of this, you know? I mean, these five words that we want to talk about today, you know, just do what he says, they seem to pop up. One of my favorite stories, you know, is from Luke chapter 5. Jesus shows up, does a little preaching, uses Simon Peter's boat. Simon Peter, as a fisherman, he's kind of cleaning his nets. And then Jesus makes this request, kind of unexpected, almost a little bit unreasonable. He says, hey, Peter, I'm done preaching, you're done fishing, let's go out and let's catch some fish. Peter looks at him and says, Lord, thank you for all the good preaching, but we've been out all night. There's really no fish out there, and you know, there's no point in us going back out with all that. So Peter kind of pushes back a little bit, kind of says, look, I'm really not, you know, that's not really what we're looking for here. Give me some common sense resistance here. And then Jesus keeps pushing a little bit, like, let's go fishing. And so what does Simon Peter do? He kind of gives him a kind of a hesitant obedience. He says, Lord, we've been out all night fishing. And here comes five words, okay? Here they come. But because you say so. Those five words kind of change everything. You know, the reality says there's no fish out there. We're wasting our time. But we're listening to Jesus make this request of us, and we go, okay. Doesn't make any sense to me. I'm a commercial fisherman. I know this lake better than this preacher does and better than a carpenter does. But because you say so, we'll go do this. You know what happens, right? They get out. Peter's scared to death what everybody else is going to say. Commercial fishermen are never by themselves. Wherever they park their boats, there's always other boats there. All the other fishermen are watching, and Peter's thinking, once I get out here, they're going to be going, hey, Peter's out there with the preacher. What's he doing? He's listening to this preacher. Come on, what kind of a guy is this? You know, like, come on. Well, guess what? He drops the nets in just because Jesus told him. He drops the nets in, and remember, they catch more fish than they've ever caught in their life. In fact, he has to turn around to all the guys that were going to make fun of him and say, come on out here. We got more fish than we can get in our boat. And they get to be part of the miracle as well. You know, something about these things, that when Jesus shows up in these things, there's some big risk moments. You know, he kind of puts us on the spot. Take this wine and take it to the head steward and take a drink. You're thinking, are you kidding? You know, you want me to really believe this? To drop my nets and see if any more fish are there? And certainly in our series that we've been talking about, in our relationships, we've been talking about showing love to people that hurt us, asking for forgiveness in relationships where there's been a wall of kind of bitterness and unforgiveness between each other. We've been saying, take the risk. Do what God wants us to do. Love people and forgive them and show kindness to them. Even love your enemies with all these things. You know what? You know, God basically says, listen, you know, some of you might look and say, Jack, these stories are nice for church, but you haven't met my family. You don't work with the people that I work or go to school with. You know, this wouldn't work with them. I mean, they would eat me alive with this whole thing. Well, Jesus says, listen, listen to my words and just do what I say. Just do what I say and see if you don't see that thing happening. You know, today is Veterans Day. And this is a very special day in our country. The freedom that we have really has been won by men and women that have put their lives on the line. They've given their all for us. And they've helped us in those ways. And so today we really celebrate them. We honor them. They've served us. They've served our country. They've shown courage. They've made sacrifices. And they've stopped evil around the world. They've kept people from bringing dictatorships and tyranny to so many places. And we live in freedom because of what they've done. But they're successful because they live under authority. You know what happens when you join the military? You go to boot camp for 6 weeks. And boot camp, well, it's more than physical fitness. And it's more than just target practice. You know what they tell you in boot camp? 6 weeks of boot camp is about one thing. You're not the boss, okay? You may go in there thinking, I know better and I'll do whatever I want. Boot camp basically says to you, you're going to listen to your commander, and whatever your commander says, you're not even going to flinch. Maybe on the first 2 weeks, you're kind of like, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But by the time you get to week six in boot camp, your commander says, jump, you say, exactly. And you don't even think about it, right? And that's the reason that they have success, is because they listen to the commander and help in those ways. Well, guess what? Our church, the Church of Christ, isn't so united. Jesus speaks to us often and gives us commands, and we go, well, maybe, maybe not, maybe later. I'm not sure about this whole thing. I mean, even Peter himself, you know, who had seen all the fish come in the boat, when he's in the garden, remember that night that Jesus was arrested? Jesus had said to them, we're going to go out. I'd like you to pray for me. What does Peter do? He falls asleep. Three times Jesus wakes him up, still falling asleep. Jesus had said, don't take any weapons with us. When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword. Whoops, where'd that come from? He starts flailing the sword around. He chops off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus is like, put that thing away. What are you doing? I don't need your protection. You know, this is all part of God's plan. And Peter's like, whoa, what's going on with all that? And then Jesus takes this man, this servant who's brought this whole military party out to arrest him, and he heals his ear. He puts it back on. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I think, you know, when the servant goes back to see the high priest, they're going to put Jesus on trial. They're hoping to crucify him and get rid of him. And I can just hear the high priest say to the servant, how'd it go out there? Oh, yeah, it was a little rough. We had a little problem. One guy got hurt. Who got hurt? I got hurt. What happened? He cut off my ear. And like, your ears look fine. Well, that's just it. That guy Jesus who we arrested, he put my ear back on and healed it. And I think during that trial, I bet that ear was about, 10 or 15 feet, The high priest must have been looking at Jesus, kind of going, oh boy, that ear. I don't want to look at that ear, right? Here's Jesus, who they're arresting, who's just been demonstrating to Peter and everybody else, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. All this advice he gives us, he's actually putting it into practice in his own life right there. Sometimes we don't get it either. Sometimes it's hard to do what Jesus says. But when we listen, miracles happen, right? When we do what he says, things happen. I wonder how things are going here, okay? Could be. We got the right stuff in here, I think. Not yet. What do they say? Serve no wine before it's time, right? No good wine before it's time, so I don't know, we'll have to wait a little bit and see what's happening. But I've seen miracles happen. I've seen people really live for Jesus and trust him and follow him, even when things have been really bad. My years with Youth for Christ, one of the things we tried to do is help students start Christian clubs, Bible clubs in their high schools. Today with Craig Muller, over 70 of Long Island high schools have active clubs meeting every week in their school led by students. It's unbelievable. But in the early days, even though the Supreme Court of the United States had said we could do it, the kids on Long Island were having a hard time because the administration was against them, and the popular opinion was against them. And so I remember one boy in a big school out in Suffolk County, his name was Eric, he tried to start a club in his school. The principal was trying to delay the whole thing. His friends were kind of like, well, what are you doing, Eric? We don't need the Bible at school. Do this at your church. You don't need to bring it to school. And the fact the school paper wrote an article about him, he thought it would be good publicity, but then they just tore him apart. They said, this club will bring division and hatred to the school, and who are these people to say that they love Jesus, and we don't need this in our school. And he was like, oh man, what did I get myself into? So now the whole school knew that he wanted to be a public, kind of out in the open Christian, lead this club in the school. And so what happened was, he said, I had an English class in the afternoon, and in the class, the teacher would never start on time. So, they get ready, the bell would ring, the class would start. The teacher was always fooling around. He says, so there was one boy in the class who was kind of like the new Jimmy Fallon, He was the new comedian. And so he would kind of do his little comedy routine for 2 minutes while the teacher was getting ready. And he said, guess what? Eric says, I was the butt of at least 50% of the jokes. Are making fun of religion, making fun of me being a holy Joe, and we're going to do this, and we're going to roll all around the room, and, we're filled with God's Spirit, and he says, it's joke after joke. Every day, he just pounded me, and I just wanted to skip my class. I wanted to quit school. I wanted to get mad at him, but I'd go and read my Bible, and it talked about how I should pray for those who are hurting me and persecuting me, and I'm trying to pray for them, but every day he's just ripping me apart. It went on all year. He gets to the last week of school, and he says he's coming around the corner, and there's his tormentor standing there at the outside of the classroom door, kind of waiting for him. He says, Eric, I got to talk to you. He says, my parents are getting divorced. I'm so upset about this whole thing. All I can think about is, I'm just thinking maybe I just should kill myself. Well, could you help me? Eric said, I have to be honest. I was thinking, this is just the big finale, okay? He's just setting me up for the big bam. It's going to be the final big comedy moment. He's just trying to draw an answer out of me to kind of go, whether they're recording this or whatever they're going to do. He says, this is going to be his last time to really knock me down. He said, but I just kind of said, okay. Listen, this isn't the time to talk about it, but if you want to meet, I'll meet you after school, just you and me. And he said, yes, I will. He said, Eric said, I walked into the classroom. I thought, something's going to happen, but nothing happened. No comedy that day. He looked over at this young man, usually his tormentor, and he just seemed very quiet. They did meet after school. This man, this young man said, I feel like my whole life's fallen apart. All I can think about is maybe I don't have anything to live for. I've been thinking about suicide and what's going to happen. I want what you have, whatever it is that you've got. I apologize for how I've been rough on you, but you've got something I don't have. Can you explain this to me? Eric was able to talk to him about the gospel, able to tell him about who Jesus was and how Jesus has come to forgive us and how to come to live in our life and to give us the strength that we need. It was amazing, right? He said it was like, seemed like that whole year was preparation to come to that moment. I think, I look at moments like that and I think Jesus turned the water into wine, right? He took what looked to be ordinary and made it something very, very special in all those things. Unbelievable. Well, listen, I think the best witness that we have in our classrooms, the best witness we have at work, the best witness we have in our family gatherings is just the way that we treat other people, just how we really connect with them and what we do to them. And Jesus gives us very clear instructions. Look at these commands from John 15. He says to these things, he says, listen, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. So now remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's talking about this connection. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus wants his joy in us so that your joy may be complete. The things that we look for, the things that we buy, the experiences, places we go, all that we're trying to find, that thing that really makes us really full of joy. Guess what? It's right here. Jesus said, just obey me. Let my love be in you. Verse 12, he says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Jump how high, right? Just love each other the way that I've loved you. Because greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then look at these last two verses, 14 and 17. Jesus said, if you are my friends, if you do what I command, and this is my command, love each other. We talk about Gary Chapman and his love languages. We talk about what love languages that we have with each other, gifts of words of affirmation, we give gifts, quality time, physical touch. We go down through all of these things. Guess what God's love language is? Jesus' love language for you is obedience. You want to show him that you love him, just obey him. Just do what he wants you to do. And love other people the way that he loves you. As you might say, well, what is real love? And how do we define what real love's all about? I've been reading a great book called What Did You Expect? It's about marriage. Yeah, what did you expect, right? Paul David Tripp. And so he talks about love. Listen to what he says. He said, this is what love is. He says, love is willing. The decisions that you make, the words that you say, the actions of love always come out of a willing heart. You can't force someone to ever love anyone. He says, love is willing sacrifice. There's no such thing as love without sacrifice. In fact, love calls you beyond the borders of your own wants and needs and feelings. Love calls you to be willing to invest time and energy and money, resources, personal ability, and gifts for the good of others. Love calls you to lay down your life in ways that are concrete and specific. Love always calls you to serve, to wait, to give, to suffer, to forgive, and to do all these things again and again. Love always requires personal sacrifice. Then he goes on, he says, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Love always has the good of another in view. Love is motivated by the interests and the needs of others. And love gets excited when it sees the prospect of lifting other people's burdens and meeting people's needs. And love is also, love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that doesn't require reciprocation. You know, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. If he had waited until we could pay him back or somehow deserve what he's done for us, you know, he would never have come. There would never have been any hope for us. Love isn't about doing something for someone so that they will owe you, so that somehow they will be in your debt. You know, real love doesn't demand reciprocation, because real love isn't motivated by the return on the investment. Now, what am I going to get out of all this? No, real love is motivated by the good that will result in the life of the person that's being loved. What is it? What is love? Love is willing, self-sacrifice. It's for the good of another. It's without reciprocation. And guess what? That the person being loved is deserving. If you're interested in only loving people who are deserving, the reality is that you're not motivated by love for them. You're motivated by love for yourself. Love does its best work when the other person is undeserving, because it's in these moments that love is needed most. You know, there's never a day in your marriage, never a day in your friendship, never a day in your family or your work, never a day when there isn't some personal sacrifice that's needed. There's never a day when you're free from the need to consider the good of your friend or your husband or your children or your wife or your spouse. There's never a day when you aren't called to do what is not reciprocated and to offer what is not deserved. And there's never a day when your friendship and your marriage and your family can coast along without being infused by this kind of love. So say it with me, okay? Love is willing, say it with me, okay? Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. You see, that's really what love is all about here. And God wants to give it to us. He loved us so that we can learn to love other people. Well, I've been to a lot of wedding receptions. As a pastor, you get to go to a lot. Let me tell you about the best one I was ever at. It almost never happened. You know, I had two young people who had met each other in Youth for Christ as teenagers, and I'd gotten to know them, and they'd grown up, and they fell in love, and they wanted to get married, and they invited us to come to the wedding and be a part of it. They called me on Tuesday. They said, the wedding's Saturday. I said, I know, I'm going to be there. They said, well, we got a problem. We went down to see our caterer at the catering hall where we're going to have our reception, and everything's closed up. They got chains and locks on the door. We asked the people next door, and the guy said, the guy left town. I said, well, at least you got your money, right? You can get. He says, no, he persuaded us last week to give all of our money, our final payment ahead of time. So he took everything. And we've got nothing. Our wedding's on Saturday. What are we going to do? Well, at this point, you know, what does a pastor do? We have such good advice. I said, well, pray without ceasing, okay? And in all things, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, right? Goodbye. I'll be going now, okay? Oh, my. I got in my car, and I started to drive away, and I thought, what are these kids going to do, right? Halfway home, it's like God's kind of speaking. He's like, Jack, you ought to do something about it. I said, I don't have much money. How would I ever take it? God says to me, Jack, I didn't give you much money, okay? I'll admit that. But I've given you lots of friends, and you got lots of contacts. Why don't you just do something for this couple? So by the time I got home, I told Becky, I think we're supposed to put on a wedding reception for Steve and Margaret. And Becky gives me that look, like she's often giving it to me, like, oh, yeah. Tell me, this is from God, right, Jack? You know? Oh, yeah. We're going to turn water into wine, right? Yes. But you know what? I do have a lot of friends. I know so many churches. I've been in a lot of churches. The churches have dishes and silverware and utensils in their kitchen, and they never use them. I went to about 6 different churches and gathered up enough dinner plates and everything else. I found a church that had a reception hall that was open. We began to put this whole thing together. Becky called up some restaurants that we knew and started to get some entrees. She got some people together. They made hors d'oeuvres. They made desserts. And you know what? The day came. We had all these young people working as wait staff, and we had the most wonderful reception. We had a little music. Everybody was happy. It was hodgepodge, but it was fabulous, okay? And the best moment of the whole day was when one of their relatives who came from out of state came over and said, could I have your business card, please? You know? My niece is getting married, and I wanted to see him. You know, what can I tell you? Jesus did a miracle, right? He turned the water into wine. Just because we were willing to say, Lord, whatever you want to do here. And I want to say to you, whatever your family situation is, I know that some of you are in tough situations. It's not easy. I'm not talking about people that are, you know, just kind of easy, just go along. I know some of you are in some hard situations. But Jesus says, just do what I say. Just listen to what I'm telling you and just put it into practice. If they need forgiveness, forgive them. If they need some extra help, be generous to them. If they just need a word of encouragement, just love them. Instead of spending your time judging them and kind of looking down your nose at them and being disgusted and tired of them in that way, just love them as I have loved you. I mean, you might say, well, where do you get this kind of love? Well, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now love one another. This is my command to you. That's how high he wants us to jump, right? Just love one another. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we're overwhelmed this morning. We need this reminder. We're thankful that we can come to church. We sing so many songs about your great love for us. And we need to be reminded. We don't want to forget how much you've loved us. You've filled us with your love. And now you've put us in our families. You've put us in our workplaces. You've put us in our schools. You've put us with the people around us. And you just want us to love them the way that you love us. God, we need your help. Some of it's very challenging. We've had some grudges being held in our family. We have some real barriers. Even as we get ready to walk into Thanksgiving and Christmas, there's tension in our families. We ask, Father, that you would speak to us. Tell us how to give a word of encouragement, how to ask for forgiveness, how to begin to repair some of the hurts that have gone on. Father, use us. Bring peace to our family. Turn the water into wine right in front of us. Do a miracle in our family. Let us really see how real you are. Work in our lives, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful that you've come, that you gave us a sign. And we thank you for how your forgiveness has changed our lives from darkness into light. So let us, Lord, be the light of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.